I'm glad to see you. This is Memorial Day, and thanks for everything you do this weekend to honor those who have fallen for our nation. I want you to turn with me in Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to talk today in our continuing series in the book of Philippians on finding joy. Today we're going to find cooperation. Cooperation leads to joy. When we're getting along together, that leads to joy. Have you ever gone home after a hard day of work and you dreaded going home because when you left that morning, you got into something with your spouse, and when you went home, you weren't sure what was going to happen. Were you going to get a cold shoulder, or were you going to get a in-your-face, let's pick up where we left off kind of a confrontation? What's going to happen when you go home? Because you're not getting along. Or you go to work, and it's that way. Or you go to church, even worse, and it's that way. There's somebody there that, you know, if you see him coming down the hallway, you go the other direction or whatever. You know, that can happen, even in church. Well, I want to talk to you about the fact that we need to get along. In fact, the truth is, you can't succeed at anything without other people. You're not going to succeed at a marriage all by yourself. You're not going to have a good sports team all by yourself. You're not going to have a good business all by yourself. You're not going to have friendship all by yourself. There has to be cooperation. And so the Apostle Paul writes here in the book of Philippians, and he's writing to people who do have a sense of cooperation, and he affirms that in them, encourages them to do it even more. And so I want us to look at Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first 8 verses. So if you have your Bibles open, follow along with me. I'm reading from the NIV. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, there's the joy part, by being like-minded. Having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be hung on to, if I can say it that way, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Well, we're going to dig through those 8 verses today, and I'm going to pick out several things that are behaviors that lead to cooperation. And if I can say it this way, 7 holy practices that promote peace. 7 holy practices that promote peace in our relationships with other people. Here's the first. Experience his divinity. This passage begins in verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, are you getting along with God? If any comfort from his love, do you see how much he wants to cooperate with you? If any fellowship with the Spirit. And so, in other words, if we're in Christ and we're experiencing his divinity, if we're getting along with God, that's the first step to getting along with other people. In fact, when we're born again believers, there is something supernatural at work within us to help us behave better toward people. Out of what God is stirring up in our own hearts comes the ability to love other people because we're united with him. The second thing, strive for sensitivity. The second part of verse 1 says, if any tenderness and compassion. In other words, we're to be soft-hearted. Soft-hearted. We're to care for the needs of others. There should be a tenderness toward others and a compassion toward others. A man had tickets on the 50-yard line to the Super Bowl. And there he sat. The seat next to him was empty. He had two tickets, but he was there by himself. And a man several rows back saw that empty seat, and he thought, I could get closer. So he went up, and he said, sir, I notice this seat next to you is empty. Do you mind if I sit there? And the man looked up at him and said, oh, no, that's fine. You can sit there. And he was very somber about it. And so the man sat down and he said, I can't believe that somebody would have a seat on the 50-yard line of the Super Bowl and not be here. And he said, well, I have both of these tickets. You see, my wife and I have been to every Super Bowl game since we got married in 1967. But she's not here with me today because she passed away. And so her seat's empty. He said, oh, I'm sorry, sir. Oh, I'm so sorry. He said, but couldn't you find somebody else to find, you know, another relative, a good friend, even a neighbor? Couldn't you have found somebody to take this other ticket? And he said, no, I couldn't. They're all at the funeral. Took you a second. I'm going to have to tell that differently in the second service. Well, I want to tell you, you need to be soft-hearted. There needs to be something in you that just cares and is tender, tender-heartedness. Here's the third thing. Pursue unity. Verse 2, then if you have this compassion, if you have this tenderness, if you are united with Christ, in verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. In other words, take all that stuff from God and apply it to people. You know, when I was a kid, I was very engaged in something that many of you were engaged in, and it's called sibling rivalry. When kids are really little, it's, Mom, he's touching me. Mom, he's on my side. And kids will draw imaginary lines between each other, you know, and the sibling shouldn't even put the end of their little finger across that, or there could be an explosion, you know, and we get very territorial with our siblings. And then we go to school, and who's making the better grades, and who's in more activities, and we have sibling rivalry. The only problem is when we get older, we still have rivalry. We just get more sophisticated about it. And we still, even as adults, can have a me first or she got more kind of attitudes. And we compete with those who are closest to us. Isn't that interesting? We compete with the ones who are closest to us. We compete with our mates. We compete with our mates about how are we going to spend this money. We compete with our mates about how are we going to parent. We compete with our mates of how are we going to celebrate Christmas? Which relatives are we going to go see? We compete with our mates about our goals. We compete with our mates about what channel we're going to watch on TV. We compete with our mates about where's the thermostat going to be set. And so we compete. We can compete with friends. We can compete with coworkers. Here's what James says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. When we don't get what we want, we have quarrels. So the root cause of all this competition is a lack of contentment. I want what I want, and I don't have it. I'm not content, and so I'm going to fuss at the other person because I want what I want. Well, we need to pursue unity. Say, I'm going to rise above that. I'm not going to be wanting what I want so much to the detriment of the other person. So, how do we get there? How do we get to this unity? Well, the next few points will tell us. First, practice humility. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You know, I have differing views about vain conceit. I've decided that people who look proud really aren't. They're just covering with a kind of an arrogant demeanor because they're really insecure. You get around these people and they're self-promoters, and if they feel accused at all, they get very defensive. You know, one of the ways I know somebody's secure, they can take an insult and just let it roll off them. But an insecure person, if something comes against them, even little things, they just kind of get riled and defensive and angry. But they can look proud, and they're really not proud. They're really insecure. It just looks like pride. But Proverbs says pride breeds quarrels. I'll tell you, here's one way to know if somebody is practicing humility. They can say these two words: I'm wrong. Can you say I'm wrong? If you get into something and you realize it, do you continue to fight? I know I'm wrong, but I'm not going to say it. I know I'm wrong, but if I admit I'm wrong, the other person somehow will take advantage of me. Or can you say I'm wrong? I like how the younger generation says it. They say, my bad. I like that. That's humble when they can say, my bad. Can you go there? Number five, offer dignity. 3B says, in humility, consider others. You know, just those two words would be a good sermon. Consider others. Consider others. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Wow. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. We esteem others above ourselves. Romans says, honor one another above yourselves. We offer something to others. We say, you can have your way. And I actually not only want to give you your way, I want to tell you you're right. You're good. I think you're great. And to offer that to others, to esteem them above yourselves. But our culture promotes self-promotion. And that breeds criticism and stress. I want what I want. It's about me. And I'm not getting what I want. And then out of that comes criticism. And people actually try to make themselves feel better in this pursuit of self-promotion, in this pursuit of self-esteem, by putting the other guy down, by not letting the other guy what he has. I'm going to win. It's about me. Another cause of criticism is change. You know, people can be afraid of change. And change causes fear, and then people get critical. This is out of my comfort zone. I don't like this. It's really different. And so I just can't change. By the way, this is an aside. I was so blessed by this worship team up here today. All the way across the platform, all these young people. Oh, my goodness. Did you pick up on the fact that they were worshiping? They're not just up here singing. They were worshiping God. Oh, my heart was blessed to see that. Gives me hope for the future. You know, the church is alive and well. And it's going to continue. It's going to go on. But you know what? To accommodate these young people singing, and not just here at Hillside, but all across our country and even around the world, we're singing new songs. And I'm so glad for churches that, and I've been on the other side of this where we have to sing what we like. I'm not going to sing what they like. And, you know, one of the arguments is, well, we're going to forget the old songs. Well, the flip of that is, and I refuse to learn the new ones. You think God cares about old or new? God cares about new, actually. See, I'm doing a new thing. Our God's always about new and fresh. Anyway, but can we in honor prefer the next generation and say we want to encourage them? You know, this is a church that does that, by the way. I'm just another reason why I feel like I'm the most blessed pastor to be able to pastor here. But we consider others. And we can handle change without getting all nasty about it. Jesus said this, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And Jesus did that, by the way, when that crowd of soldiers came to arrest him the night before he was crucified. Peter pulled out a sword and started swinging, and he cut the ear off of one of those guards. And Jesus looked at this guard who was coming to arrest him, picked up the ear and put it back on his head. It was a miracle. He loved his enemies. When Jesus was being crucified, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He loved his enemies. We need to love our enemies. James says this, anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law. There is only one lawgiver and judge. Who are you to judge your neighbor? And so we need to be careful about criticism and honor, prefer one another. Here's the sixth thing. Act with nobility. Verse 4 says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. There's something that rises up within us that is a noble thing that says, I'm going to be sacrificial. I'm going to care more about the other person than I care about me. I'm going to look out for their interests. I'm going to look out for the interests of my coworkers and my family, my children, my spouse. I'm going to look out for other people. And that's different than someone saying it's my rights. You know, people who say my rights really are saying my wants. I want what I want. I'm selfish. On this Memorial Day, we honor those who made the ultimate sacrifice. There are two places that I have visited in my life that were emotionally gripping. One is the Vietnam Memorial in Washington, D.C. I remember the first time I visited there, and I've been there more than once, but the first time I visited there, I was so struck by this fact because we were at the Lincoln Memorial and children were running up and down those steps. I don't know if you've ever been there, and there was noise and people were visiting, and it was, and on a holiday in the nation's capital on the mall, which is so beautiful, you know, and there was this almost sense of picnic, you know, around the Lincoln Memorial. And then you walk across the street and you get over there where the Vietnam Memorial is and it's silent. People aren't talking. It's just literally from one side of the street to the other, the whole atmosphere changes. And I think one of the reasons is it's so fresh in our national memory, the Vietnam War. People aren't talking. They're looking at the wall. Some of people are up close and they're touching the wall. And I know some people were there because they looked for the name of a loved one and they found that and put their hand there and they bow their head. There would be tears. Very reverent, very respectful. Another place where it was the same experience was the church. And near the Garden of Gethsemane, there is this big church that was built over a big rock where they assume that Jesus prayed that great prayer, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And it was where Jesus, in prayer, resigned himself to be the ultimate sacrifice and to give his life. And when you go in that church, they've actually... The windows, which are high up, are made out of a slate. Like they're stone, but they're so thin that light can get through, and it's kind of a gray light coming in. And you go in there, and it was the same as the Vietnam Memorial, and I've been there a couple times, and it's quiet. Just quiet. And around that big rock, in a square, there are altar railings where people can kneel, kneeling benches. All the way around in a square. And people are kneeling there. And they're remembering that Jesus here made the decision, I'm going to go through with this. And people are kneeling there, and many of them are doing business with God, saying, I want my life to be the same. I want my life to be sacrificial. It's very quiet, very reverent. There's something about the ultimate sacrifice that brings out that respect and reverence. There's a nobility in self-sacrifice. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but the interests of others. Here's the seventh thing. Offer charity. We hang on to the things we want. We hold tight to it. Boy, this is my stuff. But look at what the Bible says here in Philippians. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be hung on to, grasped, but made himself nothing. In other words, he left being God to become human so he could die, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even a horrible death. Not an easy death, but even death on the cross. So the Bible challenges us not to hang on to self-preservation, but in Christ's likeness, to be sacrificial. You know, Jesus was a master of relationships. And he's our model. And what was his attitude? He didn't demand his own rights. It says there, being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. He did demand his own rights. He didn't say, I am Jesus. I am the Son of God. I don't deserve this kind of treatment. And he didn't deserve that kind of treatment. That's the whole point. He was the spotless lamb who would be sacrificed. He didn't stay in heaven. He yielded his rights to come for us. I want to tell you, if you trust God about when it comes to self-sacrifice, you know, I'm going to be the one to give in. I'm going to let the other person have what they want. And trust God in that, I promise you, God will be your vindicator. God will be your vindicator. And I can't promise you when that will happen, but one day, God's going to turn it around, and you'll see how God blessed you through a sacrifice. God will always be your vindicator. But Jesus didn't demand his own rights. He became a servant, and he made that personal sacrifice to die on the cross. You know, being like Christ is not a matter of just imitation. You know, I said he's our model. We don't just imitate him. It's not a matter of imitation. It's a matter of habitation. Where does Jesus live? Does he live in you? Where do you live? Do you live in him? When he is in us and we are in him, we can be sacrificial. And all of that causes us to be people who bring cooperation and unity because we're willing to be the ones to say, I'm wrong. We're the ones who are willing to say, you have it your way. The solution is Jesus. And this whole thing began, we're going to go back to the first point, if you have unity with Christ, you can do this. Live in him and let him live in you and be like Jesus. Father in heaven, as I preach this, I know that I've prepared a message and I've said words. But there are people in the sound of my voice who are living in very difficult situations. There is tension. And they hear my words, and part of them says, I'm trying to be like Jesus, but it's hard. And there may be someone here who's saying, I've been like Jesus, and I've been kicked down for it. And it's hard. Oh, Lord, renew that person's sense that you are the Redeemer and you will bring good out of the worst situation, that you are their vindicator, that one day all things will come to light and it will be known their sacrifice. It will be known what they went through and you will vindicate. Oh, Lord, reassure someone that you're in their corner with them. I pray this in Jesus' name.